Well, it is indeed a pleasure to have visiting with us again this year, Brother Leo Post and Sister Ann Truth Post of the Dawn. Brother Leo has chosen as the topic of his discourse the Epistle of Christ. The Epistle of Christ. Brother Leo.
Thank you, Brother Tom, and thank you, Brother Emil, for your prayer. And we'd like to bring the love and greetings of our brethren in New York to the brethren here. Both Aunt Truth and I are very happy to be with you. And when Bob spoke last night, he says that he was going to leave the bringing of the love of New York to me. He would bring it from the Dawn family. That reminds me of the time when there was a convention and they had a testimony meeting, and Sister Florence Hopkins got up and she says that she wanted to bring the love of the New York brethren to the convention, but she was going to leave that to me because I was going to be the speaker next. And I told her after a while, I says, you know, Sister Florence, you can never bring enough love from the brethren. And that's the way I feel about it. So, if you don't mind, Bob, I'm going to bring the love of the Dawn family, too. A second portion. And we had, of course, expressions of love from the brethren at our Wednesday night meeting and the Monday night meeting. And some of these brethren have been already personally mentioned by brethren from the platform. So we're happy to bring their love to you. Our text is found in 2 Corinthians it's the second and third verses, and it reads, are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in Corinth, the second letter that he wrote. And he was starting his epistle by saying that, asking the question, do we need a letter of commendation from you? You may recall that his first letter was pretty harsh to them because of the problems that were in the Corinthian church, and he was critical of them in writing that first letter. So now this second letter, he is wondering whether he needed some kind of letter of commendation to come to them again. But then he says, no, you are that letter of commendation. We've already been used of the Lord to write the epistle of Christ in your hearts. Not with ink, but with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit that we sang about. Now, the epistle reminds us of writing. This is a skill, a capability that belongs to man. And if it wasn't for the capability of writing, we wouldn't have the advancement that we have today in our society, in our civilization, especially in the Western world, because we're so dependent on information being disseminated, and it has to start with writing. Well, we have all kinds of ways of disseminating information today because we've come to that particular time that God has planned, as prophesied in Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 4th verse, and he says, in the time of the end, knowledge and learning shall increase, and many shall run to and fro. And this is a time when there's been a tremendous outburst of knowledge. Now, the way that's been made possible is by people knowing what others have been finding out through the written word. And as I mentioned today, we have many ways of disseminating knowledge. Of course, the most modern, with computers being as they are, and the internet, you just focus on a website and you can get all kinds of information. But there have been other ways that are modern too, that we've seen come along in our lifetime. Television, radio, and of course, we've always had books. Well, not always. Books have been more of a recent phenomenon, and it took a while for books to become plentiful. It had to take the invention of movable type and the printing press with the movable type to make it possible to get books printed. And today people look upon this kind of the information through the printed page as being commonplace. We've got newspapers everywhere telling about things that are happening in different parts of the world. And we have all kinds of writings that are available to us because of the time of the end, knowledge and learning increasing. And the reason why this has become so important for the advancement of knowledge is that, especially in the field of science and research, as one man reads about the findings of another man, he doesn't then have to repeat that work. Otherwise, there'd be different people doing the same thing and finding the same thing. Many times this does happen. But the important thing is that they build on information that's already been found, and that adds to the knowledge, and it keeps multiplying and increasing. And the fact that it can be stored now so completely in computers because of the microchip, why, it becomes available. You know, one of the things that has always fascinated me, and it was one of the ways of proving to me that when we talk about our Lord's present coming in 1874, that this is really so. Because when I was studying as a young man, and that is a few years ago now, in Chicago, we had what was called the John Crerar Library. It was a technical library. It had a collection of all of the technical journals. And if you wanted to research any subject, you went there, looked in a card file on a particular topic that you were interested in, fill out the card to get the information and send down for the particular journal to be sent up to you so you could look at it. And if you were working what they called, if you were working the stacks, all the stacks of information that they had, as you can imagine, piled up 8 feet high, row after row. And if you were down there working in that area, and somebody was asking for information for a journal that was printed in that particular period of time, and I, of course, was looking at things in the 40s. In the 1940s, the journals that were being printed would be several inches thick. That is, they would bind them for the whole year. So they'd have about a 2-inch thick journal that would be set up, a big, heavy book. And if you were to go down the years to the time earlier than that, you'd find that they get narrower and narrower, smaller and smaller, and finally in the 1880s they disappear. There weren't any. None at all. Because the time had come with our Lord's presence for this kind of information to start to be accumulated. So sometimes we forget about the importance of the printed page and what an impact it has had on our lives. Of course, the Lord made it possible for us to have the important information that has to do with divine revelation. And we have the Bible, this wonderful book. What does the Bible mean? It means book. It's the book. And way back there, going back now, more than 3,000 years ago, when Moses was living, he was used of the Lord to start to assemble this information so that we could have it. Now stop to think about it. There's no other nation outside of Israel that was used in this way to get all of the information together and compact it as it is now in the Bible. They are finding tablets, clay tablets, cuneiform tablets of Egypt, Syria, but nobody pulled all that information together of whatever they had. Now, in the case of Moses, he must have had access to some of these tablets that his forebears had used to put information on. And as a consequence, he was able to go all the way back to the time of God's preparation of the earth for habitation and tell us about the creative days, because that information was given by God to our forefathers, and it was placed into these tablet forms, and he was the one that probably got it together. And as a result, we talk about the first five books of the Bible being the Pentateuch, which is the five books of Moses. But Moses was the one who assembled that information. The important thing is that God preserved all this knowledge, all this information for us, so that we could have it, that we could know about his plan. We could know everything that there is that he has in mind, the purpose of man being here, and everything that's happened. And how did he do this? Well, he used his Holy Spirit. We read in 1 Peter, I think it's the first chapter, and the 10th to the 12th verses, about how God used the men of old to write for us our benefit, on our behalf. And he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's a fascinating scripture. It tells us how even the angels would like to know and understand what God has written here in his word. But he, and that the God used the prophets of old with his Holy Spirit to record this information. They didn't know what they were recording in many instances, but they did it faithfully, and it was to give us the understanding of the meaning of the sufferings of Christ, of the Christ class. And we know, of course, that there was a need for a Redeemer. That was brought out so well by Brother Jim Parkinson this morning in the telling about the law covenant and how that was pointing to the need for a Redeemer. But what was not known and what was behind it all was the fact that God had in mind preparing a place where he could test his son, the Logos. Now we can understand that. We can understand that he would want to offer to his son, the Logos, this precious, wonderful being that he had created, first of all, the opportunity to receive a divine nature. But he couldn't do it unless he was tested thoroughly. And this place was the testing ground. But what's really mind-boggling, dear friends, is the fact that God also has invited us to be tested in like manner. And that all of this information was written here concerning Christ, the body of Christ. Not only Jesus as the head, but also his body that would be tested for the receiving of a divine nature. That's why, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he says to the brethren that it's through much tribulation that we shall enter into the kingdom, how true that is. There has to be a thorough testing and trial of everyone who's going to receive a divine nature. God would never risk giving a divine nature where death is impossible to someone who would later rebel against him, as Lucifer did. So we appreciate the fact that this skill of writing, of recording information, is something that belongs to man. The rest of animal creation can't do this. It sets man aside, just as he was created in the image of God. A mental image, moral image, and as a king over creation, over earthly creation. All of which, of course, he has given up once he sinned, but which will be restored to him again in the wonderful kingdom of God. But this skill then comes about of recording information because he's in the mental image of God. And in that sense, he is able to transmit information to others. Now, we wouldn't want anyone to think, you know, that just the writing of books is absolutely meritorious because, you know, it's Solomon who said in Ecclesiastes 12:12, he says, of the writing of books, there is no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh. In other words, if we devote ourselves so completely always to just looking into writings, the writings meant you wear yourself out. You can just do nothing else except that. And of course, the adversaries, you know, would find that this particular skill would be something that he would want to use also. And he has. And he used it well. And so there's all kinds of information that has been published, good and bad. Unfortunately, a lot of it is bad, and not much is good. And that's what the people are exposed to because of the adversary taking advantage of this wonderful skill of writing and transmitting information that is evil and not good. So, as I say, just having the skill of writing and, of course, of publishing of books is not meritorious in itself. But it is the way that God has used of giving us information and knowledge. And as we look back and see how he has done this, we see how he has used not only the prophets of old, as we mentioned in Peter's epistle, that wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. But we also see how later on, after our Lord came as the ransom to redeem mankind, that all of this now was made plainer to us by the apostles as they wrote their epistles, and those that recorded the words of Jesus in the Gospels, and what we have as the New Testament. But once they have recorded all this so faithfully, we see that the adversary again stepped in and caused confusion and darkness to come, and a lot of error that came into the understanding of God's Word. So that even though the Bible is available, the people don't understand it, don't understand the message because of the confusion that the adversary has succeeded in promulgating concerning it. But again, the Lord has stepped in, and as we've come here towards the end of the age, we see how through better translations, through concordances, we get a better understanding of the Bible. But more importantly, you know, with the studies in the Scriptures that came out to be the keys opening the way to the Scriptures and the understanding of the Scriptures, we've been able to get an understanding of God's plan. And this has been made possible for His people, those that He is selecting as a people for His name, to get this information correctly and understand what it's all about. But once the apostles, as they were used back there to write in clarification of what the Old Testament was prophesying and to reveal how it has to do with the sufferings of Christ, was their work done? No, it wasn't. What was also important is that they would convey the proper spirit of that message as they proclaimed the message to others. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the brethren at Corinth. He says, no, you're our epistle written not with ink, not back there like it was on tables of stone, but on the fleshly heart by the Spirit of God. And we know that it takes God's Holy Spirit to give us the understanding that we have of God's Holy Word. The understanding of all of the doctrines, the understanding of what that message is all about, what the purpose is of God giving us all of these teachings that are so abundant in the Scriptures. But the epistle of Christ is the important epistle that we want to talk about. Now, we've heard about this epistle already. Right from the very beginning, Brother Ed Lamell told us about the examples of Christ in his life and how we're to heed these examples. And of course, that is what we're supposed to do. That includes everything that had to do with his life. Brother Carlton just told us about being little children and how we should be teachable and humble, and how Jesus was trying to impress his followers, his apostles, on this particular point, that they would not be trying to see who would be the greatest among them, but rather to learn that they have to be humble first. They have to be teachable. And these characteristics that we talk about as the fruits of the Spirit are so important. They have to do with patience and kindness and humility. Having all of the characteristics that were found in our Lord Jesus. That's the epistle of Christ that has to be written on our hearts. That's the purpose that the apostles had when they were teaching the people. And that, of course, is the duty of every elder, is to help write this epistle on the hearts of all of the members of his congregation. And it's the duty of every member of the congregation in their association with one another to help write this epistle on the hearts of their fellow brethren. And also as a witness. This should be manifest. As the Apostle Paul says, that you should be epistle of Christ that be known and read of all men. That it should be evident that we have been with Christ and learned of him. That's being in the school of Christ, is learning of him and having this epistle written on our hearts. A very important work. The Bible, after all, is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And the end really is this epistle of Christ that the Apostle Paul is telling us about, that has to be written on our hearts. It's an epistle that has to be written on the hearts of everyone eventually. That's the whole purpose of the millennial age, is to get that epistle written on the hearts of all of the people as they walk up the highway of holiness unto perfection, so that they can be copies of our Master and Lord. I like that scripture so much, where it says that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's found in the 8th chapter of Romans. And that is the duty of every elder, is to help conform to the image of God's Son. Now, the only one who can write this epistle on our hearts is our Heavenly Father. He is the author of it. He's the one who gave us the scriptures that give us all of the information that leads in this direction. And no one else can write. Now, you can be sure that, as I said, the adversary has found that this method of transmitting information is so fascinating that he has used it, and used it well to his advantage. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul, when he was meeting with the elders of Ephesus, remember, he didn't expect to see them anymore. He had them meet them at Miletus. It's all recorded in the 20th chapter of Acts, of their conversation and how they prayed together. And among the things that the Apostle Paul said there, "For I know," this is starting with the 29th verse of that 20th chapter, "For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves," right out of their own congregation, "of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Now, the purpose of that would be so that they could write their epistle in the hearts of their followers. You know, the the desire to have a following is sometimes such a strong desire that's implanted by the adversary in the hearts of some that it doesn't take much, and it comes about through pride, the lack of humility, lack of being little children, as Carlton was telling us. And as a consequence, they succeed in getting other little children to follow them. And they start writing their epistle on the hearts of these people. It's not God's epistle anymore. And you might think, well, that would be so obvious to the Lord's people that they wouldn't be deceived. You know, I think of the text says that if it be possible to deceive even the very elect. Well, it can be possible sometimes to deceive the very elect if they have their minds twisted in this direction of following somebody that wants to have a following, and he starts to get his own ideas across to that particular congregation. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, now he's talking about the full time that he was there in Ephesus preaching to the brethren there, for the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He could see it coming. He could see that this would come about, that there would be a falling away, that there would be a leading away of the Lord's people into error, in which it did happen. In the Dark Age period, it reached its climax as what was considered to be Christianity grew and became such an erroneous religion with all of the errors that are so well known to us. And we've had to climb out of that and get away from it and get back to writing the epistle of Christ on the hearts of the Lord's people by His Holy Spirit being used to do this. So we know that this can happen. And it's because people would like to have their own epistle written. That's the danger. But once we know the true epistle of Christ, then we know that there's nothing like it, that it has a genuineness to it. I'm reminded, of the time when this country used to mint its dollars and half dollars in pure silver. And that goes back quite a few years now. Of course, there were counterfeits in those days, too. And those counterfeits were made out of lead. And you would hear that if something was genuine, it would have a true ring to it. And that came about because somebody would take a silver coin and you bounce it on a counter, it would have a ring. And if you had a counterfeit lead half dollar or dollar, it would be a thud. You could tell the difference right away. And that's the way it is with us, dear friends. What appeals to us as God's true message, and that leads to the writing of the epistle of Christ on our hearts, is that it has a true ring to it. That the doctrines are right, that they're correct, that they have to be that way, that this is in harmony with God's wonderful plan of the ages. Because everything has to be in harmony. It cannot be out of harmony. And so this is a test that we have to apply to the teachings that may come our way, and know whether or not somebody is trying to write the wrong epistle in our hearts. When Paul was writing this letter to the brethren in Corinth, he was telling them that they didn't need any other letter of commendation. They didn't need any kind of introduction. They should know from what he had taught and what he was trying to convey to them that this was the true plan of God and that he was writing the epistle of Christ in their hearts. And they could then see it amongst each other as they would fellowship with one another. Now we have an expression today about somebody that we can read him like an open book. And that's the way it is. If we have the epistle of Christ in our hearts, people can read us like an open book. And they see there, when they do so, the wonderful, wonderful character of our Lord Jesus in our hearts. May the Lord help us in this direction, that we may be faithful in developing this character of Christ to be conformed to the image of God's Son. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Leo, for that stirring message, the Epistle of Christ. And it was very timely. He finished when I got here. We have a key. We also have an announcement. Brother Leo, senior moment. Brother Leo would like to have us close this portion of the day's convention with the singing of hymn 139, The Sweetest Name, hymn number 139. Discourse will be at 7 o'clock or 7:30 this evening, and so we have supper waiting us, and so Brother Leo will close his spiritual service with prayer and ask the blessing upon the evening temporal.
Feast. Our most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth so obedient, so faithful, and may we follow faithfully in his steps. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast writing this epistle on our hearts. May we be receptive and cooperative in the work that thou art doing. And now as we further wait upon thee, we thank thee, Father, for the evening meal, for thou dost open up thy hand and provide for every living thing, and we are grateful. We're grateful for all thy blessings and favors, for the spiritual food we've received, and now for this food as well. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.